Good to be in church. Amen?
Amen.
Like Brother Earl said, I'd rather be here in the best jail in town. Amen?
Amen.
I'll never forget that as long as I live. That's dumb, isn't it? Of course, we'd rather be about any place than in jail, hadn't you? Luke chapter 24. Just feels good to be here. Amen? Love the weather. Love the weather. Luke 24:1 says that upon the first day of the week, or very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember now how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. I mean, that was the greatest event in history right there, wasn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11, and lo, all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. I mean, that's the greatest news the world ever heard right there, man.
Amen.
I mean, nothing could ever surpass that. Amen. And the next verse says this, and their words seemed as to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. I want to preach a little bit this morning on their words seemed as idle tales. You know, they're there giving them the greatest news the world ever heard, Samantha, and they're all excited about it, and the angels come to them, and they run and tell everybody and excited about it, and the Bible said, and their words seemed as idle tales unto them, and they believed them not. You know, we got the greatest message the world's ever heard. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, listen, if you don't agree with anything I say this morning, you would agree with me that the gospel of Jesus is the greatest message the world's ever heard, and it's the most important message any human will ever hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, if we believe what we profess to believe, if we believe that a person to die without Jesus will be in eternity in a lake of fire burning, the Bible tells us weeping and nailing and gnashing of teeth and writhing in pain and tormented, and we have a way to get them out. Brother, that's the greatest message the world's ever heard, is that one right there.
Amen.
And a lot of times, in fact, I just say most of the times that we tell people this great message, Brother Brian, they look at us and it seemed as idle tales what we're telling them. Does that bother you? That bothers me, Miss Liz. That bothers me, Miss Annie Mae. I think about that all the time. Nearly every day that I'm out somewhere, every day I'm talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. Every day that I'm at Walmart or I go someplace, somewhere, if I'm out and there's people there, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And the thousands of times I've told people, most of the time they look at me like it's just an idle tale.
Right.
And they don't believe.
Amen.
And I mean, we got the greatest message the world's ever heard is Jesus Christ. I mean, it ought to get people's attention, shouldn't it? I mean, if their house was on fire and we were screaming to get them out, it would get their attention. But brother, a lot of the times and most of the time we talk to them, there's things to them as idle tales, and they believe us not. Jesus said this. He said, What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Bible said that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire over and over and over and over and over. Jesus 70 times spoke about hell. And brother, if there's anything that should get people's attention, it ought to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. But so many times, like those ladies, when they came back and Jesus rose from the dead, and they're running, they're all excited, Miss Carol, and they're running telling them about it, and the Bible said their words seemed as idle tales to them, and they believe them not. And I will just give you a few things this morning on their words seemed as idle tales. And I want to give you a few things. I want to say, first of all, our words seemed as idle tales sometimes. I want to say the first reason is real simple. There's no message. A lot of times our words seem as idle tales because, let's just be honest, that's what they are a lot of times, Miss Samantha. They're nothing but idle tales. We don't have the message. I mean, we talk to people all the time, but a lot of times our words has no message. It's just an idle tale. And we shoot the breeze. That's what they call. They call it shooting the bull. Well, you know, I'm just shooting the bull. I looked it up in the Urban Dictionary what that meant. It said to talk about something without giving much importance to it. Just idle chit-chat, mostly done to be polite and occupy time. You know, that's what we do most of the time. It's just idle chit-chat.
That's right.
There's no message.
Amen.
We can talk about everything and everybody and everybody and everything. Everything but the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why it seems like an idle tale a lot of times? Because that's what it is, an idle tale. There's no message to it. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12 and get Psalms chapter 90. Matthew 12, Psalms chapter 90. You know why sometimes our words just seem as idle tales? Because that's what they are. They're idle tales. There's nothing to them. We talk about football, Roll Tide, da-da-da-da. We talk about politics, go Trump. We talk about the weather. We talk about the sale. We talk about clothes, food, family, the brethren, hell. We can talk about everything but the Lord Jesus. And you know what those are? They're idle tales. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Here's what the Lord said. But I say unto you, Matthew 12, 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I didn't say that. The Lord said it. You say, what's an idle word? Has no message. Nothing to it. Look at Psalms chapter 90, verse 9. This is good. Psalm 90, verse 9. This is what we do right here. Psalm 99, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. That's what we do. We just tell tales, don't we, Brother Anthony? I mean, most of our life is nothing but an idle tale. We spend so much time, and you know why? There's no message, no meat, no meaning. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, he would not speak an idle word. He wouldn't. If it wasn't about the Lord, he would. Roloff was that way. Lester Roloff. Roloff, I heard Jack LeGrand one time on the radio when he was still alive, and he talking about he had Lester Roloff for a meeting. And Brother Roloff wouldn't call you up about a meeting. He'd call you up and tell you when he's coming. God had done told him. He don't wait for you. He'll call you up and said, I'll be there May the 15th, and here's what you need to do with it. He said he'd pick it up the radio, pick him up at the airport, take him to his little hotel, and that's all you'd ever say. He said he didn't chit-chat. All he did was talk about the Lord. Brother Ruckman was that way. I heard preachers say, well, I Pete Ruckman, he's not very hospitable. No, he just don't like to sit around and shoot the breeze. If you want to talk about God or the Bible, he'll spend a little time with you.
Yeah.
But you know what? You know why our words seem as idle tales? Because that's what they are. They're idle tales. A gospel ought to be on your tongue. It ought to be on your heart. Wherever, whenever you go, you ought to be looking and searching for somebody to talk to. And it shouldn't be very hard to find. Because they are everywhere. My wife led a guy to the Lord here a couple of months ago. He from Orlando, called about selling something, some guy. Led him to the Lord. If you call my house and my wife gets the phone, she's going to witness to you. I don't care what you call about. She's going to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Dale Waller that was here a while back, a friend of mine, he gave me his new phone number a while back, a couple of years ago. He said, I got a new phone. Here's a new phone number. And I called him one day. He was telling me, he said, man, I love this new phone. He said, it's got this other guy's phone number. He said, I think he was a drug dealer or something. He said, I done led about 10 guys to the Lord that's called this number, thinking it's him. He said, I love it, man. Hey, listen, we ought to have a message and it ought not be an idle tale. Miss Karen led a man to the Lord that came out a while back to put shingles on her house. You say, what are you saying? You know why idle words, sometimes they seem as idle tales? That's what they are. We just shoot the breeze. When is the last time you have sat down and told somebody about Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about this church. Pearl Lake Baptist Church, listen to me, is an idle tale. This church couldn't save anybody.
Amen.
This church couldn't save a rat in this place. We've had a few rats die in the back. Couldn't save them. That's true. Brother, inviting people to church, you know what that is? That's an idle tale. That's all it is. Number one, have you not figured out they're not going to come? Number one, church is made for saved people, number one. You get them saved, and then you get them in church. But church and Baptist and all that stuff, you know what they are? They're idle tales. You know what the message is? It ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That song we just sang, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else could do. Like Brother Chris said, you know why sometimes we don't tell people about it? Because He hadn't done nothing for us. I want to tell you, if He done something, you ought to be wanting to tell somebody about it. You know why it seems as idle tale? Because sometimes, that's what it is. Just an idle tale. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pearl Lake is not the message, folks. Thank God you come to church. We're trying to charge you up and preach you and get you serving God and getting your Bible and all that. But this is not the message. The message is Jesus Christ. I mean, if that house is on fire, you know, and people are in there burning up, and our house is on fire, and they're saying, help, hey, how about come to church next Sunday? What good would that do? Hey, come out and meet my preacher. He's the best looking preacher in the whole state. That sure wouldn't get him, Miss Samantha. That's you for slander if you did that. Listen to my house is on fire. Hey, the message is get out, get out. Try to save them. You know what? Their house is on fire and going to hell. Come in this church. Not the message. The message is Jesus Christ. You know why they seem as idle tales? Well, that's what they are a lot of times. Look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This is what's on our sign out by the road and some of our tracks. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves. It's not about Pearl Lake. It's not about Terry or Chris or Anthony or nobody else. It's things about Jesus. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. You know why sometimes it seems as idle tale? Because that's what it is. Just an idle tale. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:2. Paul says this, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, all I'm interested is that. That ought to be our theme right there. When I got saved, the guy that led me, the Lord, He didn't invite me to church. If He would have, I would have turned Him off. He didn't tell me, hey, you need to cut your hair and clean up. He didn't tell me you need to quit the dope. He kept telling me, Miss Samantha, about a place called hell. And He was telling me about a way out and a Savior. And I said, glory, I'll take that deal. Count me in. You know what the message was? It was Jesus Christ. It wasn't the church. It wasn't none of that stuff. You know why our idle words seem like idle words sometimes? Because they're idle words. No message, no meaning, no meat. I like what Billy Sunday said. He had a lot of good stuff. He said, it's time we quit playing church and try to do something to get some people out of hell. The message is not the church. It's Jesus Christ. I want to say, number one, the word seemed as idle tales. And listen, let me just say this morning. I'm preaching to me. This message is for me. Every message I've ever preached is for me. I done preached it about 100 times, Miss Liz. Now, I've never preached it in front of anybody but the Lord. I've walked around the park many, many times this week and before. I've had this message probably 5 years, never preached it. But I walked around Cosby Lake preaching this message. And every once in a while, I'd have to stop and go, whew, okay, Lord, I got it. So I'm preaching to me. I want to say, number one, there's no message. Number two, I want to say they're idle words because there's no movement. You know what that word idle means? It means no movement. That's what it means. It means you're just sitting there being idle. We talk about a car, you know. you get in the car and you turn it on and you rev it up. You know what that is? It's idle. They say it's just idling. You know, a lot of times, you know why idle words seem idle words? Because there's no movement. We get in our spiritual core and we go, rrn, rrn. Yeah, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Rrn, rrn, rrn. And just idle. Hey, let's put that thing in gear. Amen. Hey, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. Rrn, rrn, rrn. Hey, let's put that thing in gear and get moving. Hey, I believe people are dying and going to hell. Rrn, rrn. Why don't you quit idling and start moving? Idle words, there's no movement in them. Run, run, run. Just spinning their wheels. Just sitting there running, wasting gas. Put your spiritual life in gear and get moving. You know why they seem to the idle words? No movement. The Bible said, be ye doers. That's movement. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You know why a lot of times we talk to people about God? They don't see any movement, nothing real in your life. They look like idle words. No movement. You ever talk, you know, you talk to your family, and I want to tell you, you want to find out how close you are to God, talk to your family and friends. See, they know you pretty good. You can walk out that person Walmart. See, they're the ones that's around you. They see if you're reading that Bible, see. They see if you're on your knees praying. They see if you're weeping for soul. They see if that movement's there. They see if there's anything real. You know why sometimes the hardest people to reach are our family and friends? Because they see us, and too much of us, there's no movement. It's an idle word. There ought to be a movement in your life if this thing is real. You know why they seem as idle words? We talk to them. There's no movement. Over there in Luke chapter 24, it said their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And I love the next verse. It said, then arose Peter, and he ran unto the sepulcher. You know what Peter did? Brother, he got in gear. And he found out, Miss Samantha, that he wasn't there. You know what some of you need to do? You need to get up and rise up and start running to that sepulcher and start getting some movement in your life. Say why? That's why people look at your talk and they look at you like, you don't believe a word you're saying. That's what they're thinking. There ought to be some movement. Take your Bible, turn to Psalms 126. I tell you, one of the greatest things you'll ever see is for your kids and your grandkids and your friends and family to see you with that Bible reading over it, concerned about it. One of the greatest things you'll ever give them kids and grandkids and friends is to see you down there praying and getting hold of God. See, what is that? That's movement. That's movement, brethren. This is not just an idle tale. It's not just idle, hollow words. Look at Psalms 126. You know why our words seem to be idle tales and they don't believe us? No movement. Brother, this thing ought to be real. Psalms 126 verse 5 says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Hey, you gotta get movement. Idle words, there's no movement. He that goeth forth. Mark 16, go in all the world and tell them the gospel. They need to see that movement in your life. There ought to be some movement. We have a lot of talky-talky and not much walky-walky. Someone said we talk a lot about religion in this country, but our feet does not match our mouths. How do I know that? Come out visitation. Churches are dead. We're one of the few doing it. There's a handful of here doing it. Hey, what do you say? Hey, we need movement. Say, I can't get out. You go to Walmart. You go wherever you go. There ought to be a trail. We ought to be able to go behind you every day. And there ought to be like a track past tracks, or breadsticks of tracks walking right behind. We ought to be able to come behind wherever you stop. And somebody will say, well, that person just told me about Jesus. That ought ought to be the normal. There ought to be a movement in our life. Your idle tales, because there's no movement. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Get Romans chapter 10. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help me. You say, why? Too many times I talk to people, Miss Liz, and I'm telling them about the greatest gift the world's ever seen. I'm trying to get them out of hell, Miss Rachel, and they look at me like, you don't believe a word you're saying. They look at me like as an idle tale, and they don't believe. And you know what the problem is? Not the gospel, not the Holy Ghost. God's still saving. The problem's me. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. Wherefore taking ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Watch verse 15. And your feet shod. Your feet shod. That means put on the feet. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? That means to take these feet and go, and have some movement in your life. And it's just not an idle word you're spinning around. Romans chapter 10 verse 15 says this. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. How ought to be everyone here? You say, why did he say feet? Because that's how we move, see. This thing we got is action. It's something that ought to be movement. We ought to be going all the world. We ought to he that goeth forth. Idle words are words where there's no movement. They're just spinning your wheels and wasting time. Miss Karen, bless her heart, last Sunday, and she got a conviction about this, and she's got me under convicted about it too. She walks around the neighborhood on Sunday anyway, she said. I don't walk around my neighborhood because I'd get thugged in mine, but I don't even put my head out the door normally. But she walks around the neighborhood, and she said God put it on her heart when she walks around there on Sunday just to go by a few houses and take some tracts and tell them about Jesus. She led a 70-year-old Catholic to the Lord last week. Say why? Movement! She couldn't have done that sitting at home. That Catholic would never have walked to her door, knocked on the door and said, hey, could you tell me how to be saved? Wasn't going to happen. You say what he's saying? I'm going to say the worst thing his idle tells, mother tongue. There's no movement. There's no message. There's no movement. Let me say something else. Our worst thing his idle tells sometimes because, Brother Chris, there's no miracle. You know why they didn't believe these ladies? Because they hadn't seen the risen Christ yet. You know why a lot of people look at me and you? And they seem to that as hell to believe. They don't see the miracle of Jesus Christ in us. Yeah. They ought to know, brethren. They ought to see something in me and you. They ought to see the miracle of Jesus in your life. Amen. You know why they don't believe it? A lot of times, no miracle. Amen. I want to tell you, a miracle happened in my life. I mean, I didn't join a church. I didn't get religion. Didn't shake a preacher's hand. Didn't get baptized. Didn't do nothing. I'm going to tell you, God saved my soul. God saved my soul. I mean, 100% bona fide. I mean, you may have never, ever in your life seen a born-again person. You're looking at one right here. And it went from the inside the night I got saved. The night I got saved, I led somebody to the Lord. I say I led somebody to the Lord. I didn't lead them to the Lord. I didn't know how. But they saw what happened to me the night I got saved, Miss Liz, and they said, I want what you got.
Yeah.
First night. People I work with, third shift there at the bank, a bunch of thugs. In a couple of weeks' time, there's about 10 of them. Every one of them had gotten saved. You say, why? They saw a walking miracle. They saw a dope-headed atheist, filthy mouth, cursing pervert, all of a sudden going in there telling about Jesus Christ, reading, going around everywhere I went, I was reading my Bible. I had a little New Testament. You know what they saw? They saw a miracle. Yeah. You know why we don't see it? They're out of words sometimes because there's no miracle. They ought to see that new life. Listen, when I got saved, take your Bible, turn to John 14 and 1 Corinthians 6. John 14 and 1 Corinthians 6. You know what happened to me, Miss Liz, when I got saved? God, the God that made this earth out here, the one that spoke the worlds into existence, the one that made all those trees, and He came in and moved inside me. I'd say, Samantha, that's a miracle, wouldn't you? I'd say that is a pretty big deal, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Listen, brother, when I got saved, God, the third member of the Trinity, God, the Holy Ghost, came inside and made His abode right here. He's walking with me right now. Look what it says. John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, Jesus is talking, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You know what happened to me that night I got saved? A miracle. God, the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Trinity, came inside me, Brother Anthony, and moved in. And I knew it. I knew something happened to me. That Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I was a new creature. That Bible said, you must be born again. I was born again. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For Colossians 1, 27 says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Timothy 1, 14 says, the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Listen, there's been a miracle in my life. You know why a lot of times we talk to people and it just seems like an idle tales and they believe it's not? No miracle. That's why when those ladies ran up there, the apostles, and they're telling them about the risen Christ, they're looking at them like, you're out of your mind. But you know why? When they see me, you know what they see now? They see a miracle. A miracle. You know why a lot of time when you get saved, so many people get saved, right after you get saved, the Bible says in Psalm 40, it says, they put a new song in my mouth, many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord, because they see that miracle that took place. When David Beard got saved in our church, he'd been in prison 17 years. He came to me and he said, it was 6 months, he'd been saved 6 months. And he came to me and he said, Brother Terry, I just led my 33rd person to the Lord. You know why? People saw a miracle. We had people come to our church more than once. We had a little church in our house. We had people would come just to see David and Maggie sitting in the church. They didn't believe it. You say, why? It was a miracle. You know why people got saved around them all over the place? Because a miracle took place in their life. I want to say a lot of times our words seem as idle tales because there's no miracle. Brother Chris preached a great message here a few weeks ago. I love it, man. That's the good message I've heard in the last 10 years. I'm telling you something. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And he related that to us. Hey, there ought to be something in your life, brother. Everybody here ought to say, hey, come see the place where Brother Anthony laid. He's not there. He's risen. There ought to be something in your life. Come see the place where Brother Ben lay. He's not here. He's risen. Hey, a miracle took place. You know why words seem as idle tales a lot of times? There's no miracle. There's no change. There's no new creature in Christ Jesus. Brother, when I got led me the Lord, Randy Mills, you know what got my attention? A miracle. I knew that guy. I'd never heard the phrase born again before in my life. But I told somebody after talking with him, I said, it's like he got born again or something. That's exactly what happened. And the thing that bothered me about him, not just the words he was telling me, but he had a miracle took place in his life. I want to say a lot of times, our words seem as idle tales because there's no message. There's no movement. They're just idle. A lot of times I want to say there's no miracle. People ought to see you got something. Something changed. I want to say another reason our words seem as idle tales, I want to say this morning, is because there's no melody in our life. No melody. Psalms 40, it said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to my cry, heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a mighty clay. Set my feet upon a rock, established my goal. And it said this, He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You know what that is? That's that melody in your life. Man, you're looking at a guy that... Boy, I love rock music. All my life, Miss Carol, ever since a little bitty kid. About 5 years old, my dad got me a Silvertone Sears guitar for Christmas. I want to be a rock star. Then Beatles came out, man. Woo-hoo-hoo! That was me, man. I loved it. I played it all. I go to all the rock concerts. I was so excited about it. Man, I knew all the songs, played with a bunch of band. And let me tell you, when God saved me, He put a new song in my mouth. Even praising our God. Many shall see it. What do they see? They see that melody in your life. Many shall see it, that new song, and fear and trust in the Lord. I want to say, a lot of times our words seem as idle tales. There's no melody. Brother, there ought to be a melody in our life. That old song we sing, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. Hear all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Keeps me ever singing, singing as I go. So what are you saying? There ought to be a melody in your life. Brother, when you talk about Jesus Christ, you know what? I'm a Scrooge kind of guy, except when I talk about the Lord. My wife will say it sometimes. She says, you're so different in church. I'm just a dull Scrooge at home. But you get me around the Lord, get me around talking about people preaching on the street, I'm out there, I'm having a ball. Say why? It's a melody I got. There ought to be something in you, brother, when you talk about Jesus Christ. You ought to light up. There ought to be a smile, a shine, and a song. A melody ought to ring out. And they ought to know, hey, this guy's got something, man. He's the kookiest guy I've ever seen in my life, but he's got something. That's for sure. Man, you know, it's funny. We'll talk about our grandkids, and I love to talk about mine. Ooh, I got some pictures you wouldn't believe, them beautiful little boys. Three smartest kids in the whole world. Unbelievable. My little one, he's about 2 months. He's already a bona fide genius, man, that kid. And I love to show you pictures about him. You've seen them. They were here the other night. I was running through them. We start with one. We just keep going. I'm proud of those kids. I love those kids. But you know what? I ought to be able to take this Bible with even more melody and more shine and more smile and open this old precious book up. And I ought to be opened up, Brother Anthony, and show him pictures of Brother Dodd of my beautiful Savior. I ought to be able to just open this thing up and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you this. That ought to be it, Miss Annie Mae. I ought to be a melody. I like to get around some of them old black folk, man. Brother Ben, he's been going places with them, and I see them down there at the park, and I'm going to tell you, they got a rhythm. I wish we could get about 10 in here that wanted to serve God. They'd help this church, brother. Hey, get in here, yeah! I go talk to them at the park, and they get in here, yeah! I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm washed in the blood. Hey, brother, they got a melody. You talk to white folk, hey, well, I'm washed in the blood. There ought to be a melody of joy and a ring about it. A lot of times we don't. You know why I've seen my little words sometimes? There's just no melody. No melody. Isaiah 51:3 says about the saved, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Ephesians 5:18, but be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know why they seem as idle words? No melody. No melody. I tell you, I enjoyed Miss Janet's sister. I don't know about y'all. Sarah Lee. You know what that lady had? She had a melody. She had a sweet, me and my wife talk about this lady just had the sweetest spirit. She helped our church. She helped me. You say why? She just had a melody in her. Just had a sweet spirit and a smile about the Lord. Hey, that's the way it ought to be. Our words seem as idle tales. No melody anymore. There ought to be a joy. Happy is that people that is such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is he that the God of Jacob for his help. The Lord is my strength and my song over and over and over. It says that. Maybe we tell them about Jesus Christ. A lot of times, and they look at us like an idle tale, and they believe not. You say, why? No melody. No melody. All throughout the Bible, read that. There's that song that says, I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. A melody of love. It ought to be there. But a lot of times when we tell them there's nothing in our life that makes them want what we got. Frederick Nietzsche, he's a guy that put out the God is dead. He's one of the fathers of Satanism and all that stuff. Nietzsche, and he wrote in his book, Thus That Fake Theirth or Zarathustra, Christians would have to sing better songs for me to have faith in their Redeemer, and his disciples would have to look like they're redeemed. A lot of truth to that, isn't it, Miss Martha? I mean, we ought to have that melody and that joy and that song, and they ought to see something different. They say, hey, I want what that brother Ben's got. I see that song and that melody. A lot of times our words seem as idle tales, and they believe not. There's no message. There's no movement. There's no miracle. There's no melody. I'll give you one more this morning. I want to say that last thing about that. One reason they don't go home, they sing the idle tales, there's no moisture. There's no moisture in our... You know, we really believed what we profess to believe. When I give this altar in a few minutes, everybody in here ought to be down here weeping. Everybody in here has got loved ones, you got friends, you got kids, you got sons, you got daughters, you got grandkids. Every one of you in here has got people that are dying and going to hell, and they're going to burn eternity in a lake of fire, and they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth. And brother, if we could get hold of that and really believe that, we'd be on this altar weeping and crying for their souls. But we don't do it anymore. I remember when it used to be. I can remember 10, 15 years ago, Brother Chris, I could preach a message like this in most churches. Yeah. When I gave the altar call, there wouldn't be a single pew empty. There wouldn't be a single person sitting in that pew. Everybody in that church would be laying down his thing crying for somebody. We don't do it anymore. You say it seems as idle tales. There's no moisture. If we believe what we said we would believe, surely it would touch us. You know why a lot of times it seems as idle tales and they believe not? Because a lot of times I'm afraid, and I'm preaching to me too, we believe not. They don't believe us because we don't believe us. Because if we really believe that, I don't believe anybody in there has got that heart of heart that they wouldn't be weeping over that soul. I know if you saw somebody in a house on fire over there, you wouldn't just say, well, I got some things to do today. I'm going to let them burn up. You'd do everything you could. You know why with the idle tales? There's no moisture. Turn back to Psalms 126. Psalms 126. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you everyone night and day with tears. Night and day he was warning them with tears. Psalms chapter 126, verse 5 says this, they that sow, you know what sow means? That's where you plant. That's where the work's done. Mm-hmm. Reaping's not the work.
Amen.
Sowing's the work. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It said, he that goeth forth and weepeth. We leave that out. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaf. Somebody said, where there's no weeping, there's no reaping. You know why idle tales to a lot of people? There's no moisture. The tears are gone. used to have in this country for souls. George Whitefield would weep. He was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And every time he'd get up, that great preacher, he would weep. Here's what his assistants later wrote about Whitefield in one of his journals. He said, "I hardly ever knew him go through a sermon without weeping. Sometimes he exceedingly wept, stamped loudly and passionately, and was so frequently so overcome that for a few seconds you would suspect he would never recover. And when he did, nature required some time for him to compose himself." They complained one time about him weeping so much, he'd get preaching and he'd get in the message and start weeping and bawling and crying in front of those people. And he said this, "You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourself, though your mortal souls are headed to the verge of eternal destruction?" So one of those people saw people got saved. There's someone on why we churches like that. Weeping. There's no moisture anymore. Robert Murray McShane, great preacher from Scotland in the 1800s. Another preacher one day was touring where he preached and was going by the church where he was. McShane had already been home to be with the Lord, but the custodian was there, an older man, and he knew McShane. And he went to a study, and the preacher said, "Kind of give me an idea of how Brother McShane studied. Show me kind of how you do it." He said, "Okay." He said, "Open up the book, open up your Bible and start reading it." And he said, "Open it up." He said, "Now start weeping." He asked him one time, the same preacher asked him, he took it up the pulpit. He said, "Give me an idea how he preached." He said he'd open up his Bible and start preaching. He said, "Now start weeping." You know what's happened in our churches? You know why they're out of tails no more? There's no moisture. We don't go forth weeping anymore. Used to be in this country that way. I've seen Jim Lentz, one of my friends, preachers, went home to be with the Lord. I've seen him preach a message on dry bones over there, Ezekiel, and about his family. He had a lot of, his father was lost, his brothers were all lost. And I've seen him, my wife seen him, I've seen him more than once run down. He'd get down that altar and cry out to God, crying, "Oh God, save him! God, bring those bones alive!" Weeping. He is one of the greatest preachers of this generation. None of his family ever heard him preach. Never. They gave game to when where he died, his hospital. And his associate pastor told me, by his bedside, every one of his family got saved. And he said, "I can remember Brother Jim." They called him preacher. He said, "I can remember preacher. I can remember preacher preaching that message, crying to God, 'God, whatever it takes, save him.'" No moisture. He laid that thing out. We used to go down to a church up in Atala, Bobby Cox. I told you about that old boy, got saved, old drug head, dope addict, alcoholic. He got saved, had a brother lost. Him and his brother grew up on the streets of New Orleans, some drugs, and brother wouldn't go to church. And old Bobby Cox would come down at the altar every Sunday, my wife remembers, and he'd cry. He'd weep. We'd have to play 10 verses sometimes in the song. He'd be down there so long, just laying out, crying to God, "Oh God, save my brother, God. Whatever it takes, save him from hell, God." I mean, this thing's real. It's worth it. When old Bobby Cox came to me one day, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I found out from the doctor I got lung cancer. 4-stage lung cancer. They couldn't do anything for him." He told me this. He said, "I don't mind going through this. It's not a big deal if God somehow gets the glory out of it." His brother got saved at his graveside. His wife Kathy came to me crying and she said, "Brother Terry, I know why God took him. I know why He took him. That's what Brother Bobby prayed. I don't care what you do. God save him. My brother, save him, God." She said, "He took him to get him saved." No moisture. No moisture. Idle words. No moisture. Old Francis Shaver wrote a lot of books. One of the great intellectuals and theologians of our day, went home to be the Lord, wrote the Christian Manifesto and The Death of the Human Race and some of those great books. He was what they call a philosopher and contemplative, kind of an odd fella. But he had a heart for God. heard Rabbi Zacharias talking one time. He was at a meeting with him one time, and he said it was a big deal. All these theologians, they were at this fancy restaurant, kind of a black tie deal he was talking about. Man, they're all there, and all these theologians and all these PhDs and THDs and all this, they were all there. And one of them looked at old Dr. Shaver, and he said, "Dr. Shaver, what are your views on the heathen that have never heard the gospel?" Rabbi Zacharias said his lip began to shake. And he said he dropped his head down in his hands and began to cry, "Oh God! Oh God, save him!" He said, began to weep on that table. No moisture. You know why they seem as idle tales? No moisture. Our hearts aren't broken anymore. One of the great soul winners of yesteryear was a guy named John Vassar. He lived in the 1800s. Started some of the first tract ministries. They called him Uncle John. And old John Vassar, Uncle John, he started the American Tract Society, one of the first guys to ever get tracts going out. And old Uncle John, he'd go into towns by himself, Miss Karen, just him and God, in some tracts. He'd hit every door in that place. He led thousands of people to the Lord. Old John Vassar did. One lady heard he was going to be in town one time. Somebody told him that he's in town knocking on doors. And she said, "If he ever knocks on my door," she said, "when he comes to my door," she said, "I'll slam that blankly blank door right in his face and I'll curse him right out." Sure enough. "I'm John Vassar. I'm here to tell you about the Lord." Miss Carol, she opened up that door, cursed him out, and slammed that door in his face. You know what he did? He went down on her porch and began to weep. He began to sing, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of sin I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to Thee. That's all that I can do." And he began to weep and pray for her and weep. And he'd sing a little bit longer. And he'd get down there and pray, "Oh God, save this woman, God. Don't let this old woman go to hell, God. Save this woman." And he stayed out there on her porch a while, weeping and praying for her. Next Sunday, that old wicked woman, that old sinner, came to church and walked down the aisle, went up there and shook that preacher's hand and got saved. And she said, "It was the tears of John Vassar that led me to Calvary." You know why they seemed as idle words? There's no moisture anymore. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Every head bowed this morning, every eye closed. God spoke to you.